We're going to touch upon chapter 15, but I forgot at the end of our discussion last week of chapter 14, these last two verses of chapter 14, verses 34 and 36. Okay? And this is actually, believe it or not, a very good lead-in to some of the major themes we'll touch upon today in chapter 15. It's almost really these two verses, verses 34 and 36 of chapter 14, are really like a segue into a philosophical problem our Lord's going to be dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees in chapter 15. Okay, so here is chapter 14, the last two verses of the chapter, verses 34 and 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent round to all that region and brought to him all that were sick, and besought him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. All right. Now the reason this is a very important text leading into chapter 15 is because not only is our Lord really going into pagan territory, but there's a significant difference here that is implied in the difference between Judaism of our Lord's day and what he himself is ushering in by his own presence here on earth. Okay, and we're going to get this into chapter 15 in just a few minutes, so if you don't get this now, it's okay, because I think you'll get it by the end of chapter 15. But the main difference, really, is the difference between telling and acting. The Jews were very much caught up in a lot of legalisms and these ritual observances, and they would, that in and of itself became religion in and of itself. We'll get into that in a little bit. But our Lord does more than just merely tell his observers that God loves them, but he actually goes beyond just telling them, like, theoretically. You know, I mean, you could tell someone, oh, hang in there, God loves you. But if you don't show them any love, I don't really think they're buying it. Okay, so the thing with our Lord is that he's not just preaching the word and telling them about God's love for them. His actual, the words say he cured them all. And even so, just as much as some of them could get just a touch of the fringe of his garment, they were just happy for that. Jesus is showing here that, real religion is not just merely a telling about God's love, but it's actually showing it. And this is really the impetus for us. Just think of like the world of Catholic charity. The good works of the church, not just Catholic Charities USA, but I'm just talking about all of the social works of the church throughout the world. All right? We do more for men, women, and children, especially women and children, than the UN and the Red Cross combined. Every day. And until the 1950s, 75% of health care in the United States were provided by Catholic organizations on a nonprofit model. All right? So, it's very important to be mindful that, this whole idea here is that Catholic charity is motivated by this belief in the dignity of the human person, and also that in the poor and in the suffering, we believe we see our Lord, as Mother Teresa used to say, in distressing disguise. All right, so that's why in the church's documents, we always have what's called a preferential option for the poor. If there's anyone we're going to really help, it'll be the poor and the marginalized. Okay? Any questions about that? That's just the end of chapter 14, but I just figured I'd just include that since we're doing the whole, be ashamed to do 32 of 36 verses, or 33 or 34 verses. Okay, so let's go to chapter 15. And just for this section, let's concentrate. I'm just going to go through verse 9, okay, just this first section. Okay, so this is what it says. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." I'm a frequent user of Purell. So I sympathize with the Pharisees and the scribes here, okay? Although their concern's far deeper, okay, than my just hygienic stuff. He answered them, "And why do you transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.'" Okay, we'll explain that in a second, don't worry. That sounds confusing, it is, but we'll get through that. "So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" All right, you better get your pens out. There's a lot of information about verses 1 through 9. Okay, first of all, this whole chapter is going to be confrontation, head-on collision between our Lord and the scribes and the Pharisees. Okay, and it's really, it's not just our Lord personally and the scribes and the Pharisees, but just two different visions of what religion really is supposed to be about. Okay, so we're talking about opposing worldviews of what religion was intended for in the first place. All right, and by the way, I shouldn't have you notice, have you mentioned here, you know, here the distinction would be between, let's say, Orthodox Christianity and Catholicism in particular, and Judaism, okay, Orthodox Judaism. But let's not make any mistakes or be naive. There are Catholics who are very Pharisaical in their use of Catholicism, okay, which they really miss the point, all right, of really the law of charity. All right, and I'll get into that in a little bit. Okay, now, first thing to be said, let's look at these words, clean and unclean. All right? Now, that means a couple of things. The obvious one would be hygiene. But the second thing would be, in a deeper meaning of it, is what's called ritual purity. Meaning to say that before you can go and enter the temple precincts and worship and bring your sacrifice to the priest to offer on your behalf to God, you had to be what's called ritually pure, okay? Which means that you had to practice all kinds of cleansings and have avoided contact with certain types of people, etc. And I'll go through these in a second, all right? For example, let's say this is called ritual purity or ceremonial cleanliness, all right? The uncleanness was contracted by contact with certain persons or things. For example, a woman was unclean if she had a hemorrhage, even if that hemorrhage was her normal monthly cycle. She was unclean for a stated time after she had a child. You were never to touch a dead body. And every Gentile, by touching a Gentile, was considered unclean. Or touching anyone who is sick. Now, so you can imagine, right? You're trying to care for a sick person, but by doing so, you have made yourself ritually impure. Which is the reverse of Christianity, because if you're showing charity for caring by caring for a sick person, in a way, you know, you're showing Christ's love. And that's far more pleasing than saying, well, I'd really like to treat you, but if I touch you, I can't receive communion. You see what I'm saying? It's completely foreign to us, but this is exactly the world in which they live. All right, so so think about this. You know, like when Jesus cures certain people, the gospel writer makes it very clear. He reached out and touched him. You see, I mean, to us it's no big deal because, you know, when, and many of us tend to be very tactile. I mean, and even our society tends to be pretty tactile. You know, we shake hands, we hug, we kiss, you know, all these different things. And if you're Hispanic, watch out. Okay, you know, you get molested. Okay, so, you know, I mean, it could be really, you know, full contact. You know, you got to kind of, if you're not used to it, you're going to be like, whoa, you know, hey. Okay, just friends. Okay, but anyway, so you can imagine that Jesus touches the leper. Now, that's problematic on two points. One, it's just contagion, period. So that's a hygiene part. But the other thing is that, you know, everyone who watched that, they're not just thinking contagion. I mean, we might be thinking contagion. Like, don't touch a man, you could get it. we might be thinking, but the Jews are thinking, oh no, he just signed himself up for a whole series of ritual purifications he's going to have to do before he goes to the temple. All right, so now, our Lord is not, he has no problems with the cleanliness part. I mean, he understands that. I mean, hygiene and health are precious to our Lord. But take it further. Uncleanness is not only something that you might have, you can actually pass it on. And I don't mean literal contagion, okay? It's infectious. For example, here's a couple of, I'm just reading some of the rules here. If a mouse in your kitchen touched an earthenware vessel, that vessel was unclean. And unless it was ritually washed and cleansed, everything put into it was unclean. The consequence is anyone who ate or drank from its contents also became unclean. And anyone who touched the person who had become so unclean also becomes unclean. Right? I mean, this society was ripe for Purell. It just really was. It was just a marketing possibility. It just never happened for them. I think it was like, wow, okay, this is like, it's almost like they're hypochondriacs, you know? But it's not, again, it's the contagion part is really not what they're worried about. I mean, it's really this whole ceremonial uncleanliness, okay? And there was nothing moral about it either, per se. The touching of certain things produced uncleanness, and this uncleanness debarred from the society of men in the presence of God. It was like there was some aura or special infection that was hanging over you. Okay? And I know this seems really weird to us, but this is what our Lord is going to use as his springboard for discussion about what religion really is intended to be in the first place. Okay? Now, in case you're really interested in all this stuff, the book for you in the Bible is the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. If you want to read, I mean, if you're having trouble sleeping at night, just pull out Leviticus 11 and just start reading. It's like reading the phone book. Okay, and maybe even, but it's probably intriguing enough that it might keep you awake for at least 2 minutes. And like after like two more minutes, you're like, oh, I got to go to bed. This is too much. Okay, it's better than counting sheep. Okay, so chapter 11 of Leviticus gives you all the breakdowns of eating fruits and veggies and meat for the Jews. These are all the kosher laws, Leviticus 11. So if you want to know about kosher, it's all Leviticus 11, okay? So, let's see here. Just listen to this. Of beasts, only those can be eaten who part the hoof and chew the cud. That is why no Jew can eat the flesh of the pig, the rabbit, or the hare. In no case may the flesh of an animal which has died a natural death be eaten. In all cases, the blood must be drained from the carcass. That's why the Jew still buys his meat from a kosher butcher, only who sells meat so treated. Okay? If you want to eat seafood, you can only eat sea creatures which have both fins and scales. That means lobsters are unclean. See, that would cut me right out of Judaism. You know, it's funny, I've never seen a red lobster in the Holy Land. No, but now I know why. Okay. All insects are unclean, except, guess what insect? Locusts. Very good. Don't ask me why. Okay. John the Baptist was smart. He covered it with honey. Okay. He knew it was hard to swallow. Okay. Alright. So again, chapter 11 of Leviticus. Yowzers. Okay. Now, alright, you know about the health and hygiene part. Okay, so here's the takeaway. Alright? The problem that happens is that, and this is where Jesus says it in this section 1 to 9, your teaching is divine precepts, precepts of men. Your religiosity was not based on your heart or your good works. It was based merely on your observance of these laws and the rituals, which we have a name for, a name to describe these kinds of persons. If their externals are, you know, pious, but their internals are not. We call them pious frauds. Okay? So, see what I'm saying? So it's someone who's, you know, very pious and reverent, but, you know, they'll take you out in the parking lot after Mass. You know? So, I always, it's a joke, watch the people with the mantillas, they'll run you over. Okay. Alright. So, you know, what happens is rules and regulations have become religion itself. Alright? That's kind of the uptake of this. Alright, now, let's move on to some more of this stuff, because it kind of gets a little bit even more intriguing. Alright? By the way, if you want to know how much the Jews and, like, non-Jews, the Gentiles, if you touched dust that a Gentile had walked on, you became unclean. Love that. I wonder if that's where we got the word eat dust from, you know, like, anyway. Okay, the phrase eat dust. Okay, now, listen to these ceremonial washings. This is how you get clean, okay? Water jars were kept ready to be used before a meal. The minimum amount of water to be used was a quarter of a log, which is defined as enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. The water was poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointed upwards, must run up the arms as far as the wrist, must drop off from the wrist. And you had to, so you had to run the water up and down and up and down your hands. Okay, if you're not doing this, you can't go into the temple. Okay, I mean, it sounds absurd, doesn't it? But this is it. Okay, this is what it is. Okay, so you know, our Lord is saying here that. And by the way, as time went on past Leviticus, the regulations became even more and more elaborate. So they started adding on and layer upon layer upon layer of more rules and regulations so that you could worship in the temple, okay? So to the Orthodox Jew, all this ritual became religion. This is what they believed God demanded. And to do this was to please God and to be a good man. To put it another way, all this business of ritual washing was regarded as just as important and just as binding as the Ten Commandments themselves. See, you kind of missing the boat here? Okay? Religion had become identified with a host of externalities. It was as important to wash the hands in a certain way as to obey one of the commandments. Okay. Alright. So, our Lord's not happy with this. Okay, obviously. And I mean, and you can be glad he was not happy with this. Because, you know, if you really trace back our religious roots, we trace our roots back to Judaism. I mean, you know, the Passover meal where our Lord celebrated the Last Supper was a Jewish meal that he transformed into the covenant of his blood and body, okay? All right, now, I just want to point out this one line, because this again is another interesting facet here. Look at chapter 15, verse 4. For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. For the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Okay, what this is in the other, see, who's the other one? It's called Korban. You ever heard that word? They call it Q-O-R-B-A-N or K-O-R-B-A-N. Okay, this is a thing called Korban. I'm going to explain to you what this means for a second, all right? So let's just get back to those verses. God commanded, just simply, fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Okay, and if you speak evil of your father and your mother, let them surely die. Okay, wow, all right. Whew, keep that in mind, folks, okay? But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have would gain for me is given to God, he need not honor his father. Okay, now I'm going to explain to you what that means. This is what it's called Korban, and I'm going to explain to you exactly what it means, all right? Korban means one of two things. Either A, money set aside, dedicated to God, to be donated to the temple, or to be used to buy animals to be sacrificed in the temple, okay? So, I don't know if you guys do this, but I've done this in the past. I'll open up a separate savings account or a checking account just to fund vacations and travel or something like that. Or maybe you have a savings account just to build up money to buy a house. Okay, something like that, okay? All right, so what happens, or a car or whatever you want, you know, whatever you're trying to buy, or a boat or whatever you're, you know, trying to buy, okay? So here's a very real situation. Let's say either your mom and or your dad are in the poorhouse and they're in need, okay? And let's say your poor parent comes to you and says, I need money, okay? There's a way you could avoid giving them the money. Now, the fourth commandment compels you to help them, right? Honor your father and your mother. But there was a loophole called korban that could get you out of it, okay? So what you would do is, you would just say, no, that money is dedicated to the temple. It's God dedicated, so therefore I can't give you any of my money. It's supposed to go to the church. I'm sorry, okay? Now, this is a ritual practice called korban. You can get out of helping. Now, this is where it gets really, really iffy, okay? So, you tell the priest at the temple that who does sacrifices on your behalf at the high holy days, you know, Ishmael, listen, this is what I got. I got, you know, 10,000 shekels here that mom and dad want, but I'm going to dedicate this to God, okay? And I'll tell you what, you give me 8 and you can take 2. And that way I don't have to give my mom and dad any money and I keep it and I still made an offering to the temple. Wink, wink. See? Hey, this is an abuse. I mean, this is clearly an abuse. All right? So, you see how you can, you know? So, okay, I lost $2,000, but it was to the temple, so it was for God. So I'm kind of checking off my rituals, right? I'm getting those all done. And I get the $8,000, and I don't have to help mom and dad, because I already dedicated it away to the temple. Even though I get the kickback. You see? Okay. All right, here's another way korban can be used. The first way I just described to you is a way I think Jesus is meaning. But there's another way worth mentioning here. And this commentator thinks this is what he means. Okay, this is an oath. So, korban. If anything I have will ever be used to help you, that's the oath. Okay, so in other words, he might make an oath to his father and mother and say, anything I have can be used to help you. Now, suppose this man... I don't like this. Sorry, I'm not buying this, pal. Hey, forget it. Never mind. Just stick with the first one. That's the most important one. This is not okay. You want to know what he says? Okay. No, I didn't. Well, a little bit, but I mean, not really. Okay. Korban was used in an oath. Okay, I'll just read you the commentary. A man might say to his father or mother, korban. That means, okay, I've separated this thing. If anything I have will ever be used to help you. Now, suppose this man to have remorse of conscience. Suppose that he made this refusal to help his parents in a moment of anger or temper. He had a grudge against them. Let's just say, you know, in a moment of weakness, he was attached to his money and he didn't want to help them. Okay, now, in such a case, any reasonable person would say that the man had second thoughts about what he had done and he had undergone a genuine repentance, wanted to change his mind, that's a good thing, and that he was prepared to do the right thing and obey the law. Okay, but the scribe would say, no, you already said it. Even if it was in a moment of anger, even if it was a moment of weakness, you cannot go back on your word, because in Numbers, the book of Numbers, another sleeper, chapter 30, verse 2, when a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So the scribe would argue, no, buddy, sorry. I don't care under what mental duress you made that oath. You can't change your mind. You took an oath. You already dedicated it to God. You cannot release yourself from it. Okay? So a scribe would say, I'm holding you to your reckless oath. See what I'm saying? So let's say Joan's my mom, okay, and I say, Joan says, I need money. Sit, get out of here. Okay? And then she sticks her tongue out of me, but then I say it's dedicated to the temple. Okay, it's dedicated to the parish, let's say. But then, you know, the next day I see Joan and I said, you know, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And I, you know, so I go to Father DiMartino, who already knows about my commitment, my BLA pledge. And he says, I'm sorry, you already pledged to the BLA. You cannot get it back. Okay. Does that really happen? No, I don't know. Okay. So anyway, I don't know. Okay. So you see what I'm saying? Is that the Korban oath is saying the moment you've said the words, even if it was reckless at the moment of passion, you have no flexibility to change your mind, quoting Numbers verse chapter 30, verse 2. Okay, an oath made to God is binding. Okay? All right. So again, we're getting into these collisions, all right? Our Lord would want the man to having a change of heart, even if he's going back on his oath. Okay, it's true he made an oath, but I mean, really, the oath was not made with the correct intent or the right conditions. Our Lord may say, hey, cooler heads prevail. You really should honor your father and your mother. Okay, and don't worry about the temple. The temple will take care of itself. Okay, and, you know, so this is what he says here. What you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of tradition, you have made void the word of God. What he's saying is that you basically just put aside the fourth commandment. In place, you put this oath korban and this money korban idea. You're a hypocrite. In other words, you're like Isaiah said, you honor me well with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Your worship is vain, because your doctrines have become precepts of men, not the fourth commandment. You see that? Okay, so that's what he's sort of getting at there. Okay. Now, then we're going to start getting into food stuff. Okay. Here we go. Verse 10. Any questions about that? What do you have? Is it? I don't, might not answer it. Go ahead, Stephanie. Okay. Not you, Joan. Yeah. Well, right. But, right. Right. But God gave them not for ritual sake. God gave them for hygienic sake. Okay? Or, for example, you know the story about the strangled animals? You know, okay. The reason is because the Jews had a firm belief that the life, like your soul, was in your blood. So that required special treatment. In fact, you know, to this day, you'll see this on the news. If you ever see a bombing of a bus in Tel Aviv, and Jews get killed, right? And you know, you can almost picture this. I mean, we've seen it a million times on TV, right? In the ambulance rushing around, and you will see. You saw this in the Passion of the Christ too. The relatives have towels, and they are sopping up the blood. Okay, remember in the Passion of the Christ, the first purificators. The Blessed Mother and Mary Magdalene are sopping up the blood off the pavement. You know, in the United States, normally what we do is you just hose it down into the sewer and get rid of it as soon as possible so you don't have contagion or, I don't know, Mark, could there be airborne disease resulting from blood lying fallow like that on the ground? I mean, it'd probably take a while, wouldn't it? Bloodworms, yeah. I mean, this is not a good thing to have blood lying on the ground. I mean, you should clean that up, right? Okay? That's really funny. I think funny story about this. Okay. This is a great story. When I was in my last assignment, two of the priests I lived with were older than me. I mean, older than me. One was 75, and one was 65. Now, not ancient, I'm just saying they're older than me. Okay, this is true. They are older than me. Okay? All right. Octogenarian over there is getting all antsy. I just said they're older than me. Okay? That's true. That is a matter of fact. Okay. So, one of them hurt his hand, Father Loftus, hurt his hand in the door, and he cut his finger open. He started bleeding. He's diabetic, and, you know, not good. Okay, so he's bleeding all over the place. My pastor, Father Avella, there's blood all over the kitchen floor. So I walk into the kitchen with Father Avella, and we see Father Loftus lying on the ground there. So I'm helping him up, and, you know, getting his finger, I'm wrapping it, and it's funny because I had to go into the laundry room and just make a tourniquet to just stop the bleeding. And I picked out a black pair of boxer briefs. Okay? So I wrapped his finger in a tourniquet with boxer briefs, right? He's like, good Lord, my God, why did you put boxers on my finger? Because they're black and the blood won't show on the stain. Okay, see? Okay, I choose between white and black. I went black, okay. So at the meantime, I'm telling Father's Loftus calm down because I need to take him to the ER and get him all worked up. And Father Avella, who is like 400 pounds, is on his hands and his knees cleaning up the blood. And I said, for crying out loud, Bob, what are you doing down there? I said, what are you doing cleaning up the blood? And he says, I'm Italian. We don't like witnesses. That's great. Yeah. Now, that has nothing to do with what I'm talking about in terms of sopping up the blood, because Father Vela's not Jewish, okay? But getting back to the Jewish thing, you remember in the Passion of the Christ, they're wiping up the blood. If you see a bombing of a bus or whatever in Tel Aviv or in whatever, Jerusalem, in the Holy Land, you will see them on their hands and knees wiping up the blood. And by the way, they'll either keep that as like a relic or they will burn it. Okay, because they believe the lifeblood, it's a life, we call it lifeblood, okay? The Jews had this ancient belief that the soul, the anima of the person flows through the blood. So therefore, the blood is sacred. Now, keep that in mind. Imagine with that paradigm of thought, what the passion must have meant to the apostles. You see, we just see physical brutality, but they saw a complete emptying out of the God-man, because his blood was the trail leading all the way up to Mount Calvary. You see that? It's more than just losing physical blood. It's like a pouring out of your life. We call this in Greek kenosis, emptying out. Okay, so Christ empties himself out for our sake. See what I'm saying? Okay. All right. So, what was your question? After all that? Yeah, kosher stuff, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, no, I mean, I'm just reading excerpts from a rabbinical text. Oh, just on, and I mean, several different layers. I mean, it's not in Leviticus that the water has to go this way and that way and then this way and that way. Fingers pointing. That's not in Leviticus. You're just going to wash your hands. I didn't say, you know, it has to be fingers pointing up and through the wrist and off the wrist. No. But, I mean, no, they do. They do. Because it's cleanliness in the Scriptures. So it is scriptural based. I'm just saying it's really ancillary stuff. It's not... Okay? So, like, the korban is the same thing. I mean, the korban is an oath. It is true. You have the things dedicated to God. But our Lord is saying you're missing the point here because, you know, take the case of the person who needs help their parent, and they call korban, and they say, well, that gets me out of it. And then, you know, and of course the Jews are aware of all the corruption of the side deals that go on with the priest and the Jew in regards to, you know, you take, you know, 20%, I'll take back 80%, thank you very much. You know, nice doing business with you. See what I'm saying? And Jesus is like, no, you just made, that's a human precept, and you made that superior to honor your father and your mother. You're completely missing the boat. And that's his big, okay, that's his big complaint. Okay, now, is that okay? Got it? So it's not Leviticus itself. I mean, Jesus is not saying Leviticus is wrong. He's just saying, look, all the add-on stuff, you got to get rid of that stuff. Okay, all right. So, verse 10. And he called the people to him and said to him, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Okay? All right, now, let's just take those two verses just by themselves. All right. Our Lord here is not, let's connect this to another scriptural verse. Remember, Peter and the Acts of the Apostles is at Jaffa, and he has has this vision where these angels bring down this canvas with all these animals, and the angel says, slaughter and eat, and Peter says, uh-uh. Nothing unclean has ever passed through this on these lips. He's referring to these laws, okay? And then the angel says, that brings the thing down again. He says, no, slaughter and eat. You are not to declare unclean what God has declared as clean. Okay, and in Luke's commentary in Acts, it's right, therefore, he abolished, you know, or, you know, but he abolishes all these unclean laws about dietary stuff. Okay? Which you can see here, I mean, our Lord is in this chapter is beginning to point in that direction. He's breaking through all of this minutiae that had crept in and just getting back to the real basic stuff of this is about, which was health and hygiene. Okay? This is not, you know, these things were not supposed to be law unto themselves. Okay? In other words, they're supposed to be a means, not an ends. Right? So this is what our Lord's getting onto here. So again, you know, he's talking about, you know, two problems here. The first is that if religion consists solely, as it did in Orthodox Judaism, in external regulations and observances, it is one, too easy. Okay? Now let me ask you this. What's easier? To reconcile with your estranged loved one or to follow a ritual hand washings? See? The demands of religion suddenly just completely, the threshold is complete. So you don't have to reconcile with your loved one, but I got my hands washed. See what I'm saying? Okay? I mean, in modern terms, you're just carrying a Purell. You don't have to ever have a conversion. Okay? All right. Or it could just be very misleading. Many a man has a faultless life in externals, but he has the bitterest and most evil thoughts in his heart. Okay. He may be the most prideful man on earth, but as long as he keeps all the external observances, he's considered righteous and holy. That's a problem. That's not really righteous and holy. So, now, is that to say that, you know, you shouldn't be pious and observant? No. But that's supposed to come out of an interior disposition of charity. I'll give you another example. Any liturgical celebration in the church is the external ritual celebration of our doctrine. Everything we believe, we place into ritual form in liturgy. See what I'm saying? But if you're just doing liturgy and all the externals without faith in the doctrine, then that's pious fraudulence. It's external piety, okay, versus real piety, which is born out of a proper fear of the Lord. Okay? All right. Now, you know, a big problem in all this, of course, that we're getting to is that as Jesus keeps on pointing out these inconsistencies and these loopholes that the Jews keep on citing, the problem you keep on running into is that not only are they on a collision course, but the collision course is such that there's really no compromise between their way and Jesus' way. Only one of them can be right. Okay? So the one who is right gets killed. They're still right. Okay? All right. Now, all right. Now, let's go to verse 21 and through 28. What did I just... Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, oh, yeah. Okay, verse 21 now. No, okay. Move along. Okay. All right. Then the disciples came to him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I can just see our Lord saying, yep. Let them alone. They're blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into the pit. Remember this saying, the blind leading the blind? Okay, yeah, there it is. Peter says to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you still without understanding? Okay, Jesus had no friends this day. Okay, are you still not understanding? Like, you know, telling the Pharisees and the scribes, you're a bunch of posers. And then he tells Peter, you still don't get it? Our Lord's having a moment. mouth, passes to the stomach, and passes on. Okay, that's external. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds in the heart, and this defiles a man. Okay, and then he goes through this whole litany of things. What defile? Defilement comes from immorality, not from what you eat. Okay? So, you know, morally upright people should be able to have hot dogs. That's the thought of the day. Morally upright, right, Rosie? You can be morally upright. That's clean, okay, but you can have a hot dog. Thank goodness. Okay. All right, is that good enough for those of you who are pining for those verses? 10 through 20. Okay. Now, verse 21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and cried, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely possessed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away. She is crying after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not fair to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Ooh. She said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. Okay, now, I like this because ever sent an email or a text to someone and really failed to communicate the tone you were trying to, and then the person could get upset or overreact, and like, "No, I didn't mean it that way."
"Well, it's what you said."
"Yeah, but I was smiling as I was writing it." "I was laughing as I was, you see what I'm saying?" Okay, so, you know, I mean, this is why face-to-face contact is still an irreplaceable part of the human condition, because, you know, you can read what I said, but if you don't understand the context or, you know, the point I was trying to make, then things can be taken out of context, right? And that happens a lot, okay? So, let's get back to this woman for a second, because she's a Canaanite. Now, remember what I said about the Jewish contact with the Gentiles? So he's now in Gentile territory. Okay? And remember, if you touch dust walked on by a Gentile, you become unclean. It's almost like our Lord's saying, "Stop. Like, stop it already. You know, clean, unclean, stop it already." Okay? Let's get down to brass tacks here about clean and unclean. All right? So, the Canaanites were the ancestral enemies of the Jews. Okay, so remember, our Lord is not talking to just anyone. These are their ancestral enemies. And also, she's a woman. And in proper rabbinical decorum at the time, women did just not openly approach men, especially rabbis, teachers. They were respected, and you had to, like, in a way, get permission, you know, from the disciples. "Can I talk to them?" Okay, but she's bold. Now, it's interesting. Look at the different ways that she talks to Jesus. The first thing is she calls him Son of David, which is really a political title. But by the time she's really asking for the miracle, she's on her knees and calls him Lord. Big difference. First, it's a demand. That becomes a prayer. This commentator says that as our Lord is responding to her, it is not right to give to the dogs, right? Like pearls to swine, basically what he's saying. Okay, that you can almost conjecture, and again, this is completely speculative, this is not even in the tradition, but just that he was almost saying this in a smiling way. You know, it's like, it is not right to give to, you know, it is not right to give to dogs that belong to the children. Right? And so, I mean, she doesn't say, "Well, yes, you know, she didn't, you know, come back with the right cross, right?" She says, "But Lord, even the dogs eat of the." See, there's like this playful banter between them. Okay, this isn't like a confrontation. And by the way, one of the reasons we can infer there's no confrontation is because the apostles say, "Send her away. She's nagging us." And Jesus, you know, and Jesus is like, okay, well, you know, what do you got? You know, and she's like, you know, heal my daughter. You know, and he gives you the smile. It's not, you know, I came to the lost house of Israel. You know, see, I'm saying there's this back and forthness here that may suggest that our Lord was not looking at like, it's not right to give to the, you know, get out of here, you woman, you know. It's not like that at all. Unlikely because of our Lord's perfect charity. Okay? So he's able to, in a way, banter with her in a way that leads her into faith. Right? So, interesting, right? Our Lord's dealing with a Gentile and a woman, but in a non, if you want, doctrinaire way. It's just this playful banter back and forth. And the fact that she moves from Son of David to Lord on her knees begging, okay, he says, you have great faith. Your wish is my command. You know, and then the healing happens. Okay? So, and it's important to pay attention to what people say to our Lord. Because when they call him different titles, you know, and by the way, just so you know about the word dogs here, the word used for dogs is cunaria, which is K-U-N-A-R-I-A, K-U-N-A-R-I-A. I mean, you can call your next dog Kuna. Okay, Hakuna Matata. Okay, so it is the diminutive word for dogs, cunaria. It's actually, now, cunaria, there are two kinds of dogs in the Holy Land at this time, and I think there still are. You've got the street dogs, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen street dogs? All right, where they're just out there on the street. Not sure where they eat and who they belong to, but they just kind of are out there. And they run around, and they're not vaccinated or anything. They're, you know, they're out there, okay. And then you have, you know, the domestic. They're domesticated, but you know, they get up when the car comes and they move, and then they, okay. But it's not, you know, it's very common in the third world to see this. Well, in any parts of the world, not in Europe and North America, but certainly in as far as Mexico and South America, you see this all over the place. Certainly in Africa and Asia, very common. Okay. But the other kind of it, not the street dog, but would actually be a household pet. These are sort of like, you know, fluffy. Okay? So, Jesus turns to her. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He's using here cunaria, not like street dogs, but gentle, fluffy. Okay? Now, that just may be an important distinction for you, because you might be thinking street dogs here. And if you're living in the time of Jesus in the Holy Land and still to this day, I mean, you know, you walk anywhere in Jerusalem, they're just dogs. I mean, have you ever been to Rome? See cats going around all over the place? Yeah. You think they belong to anybody? No! Chinese restaurant. Okay, but trust me, I know by experience. Okay. So this woman is full of love, she is full of faith, and she's full of worship and persistence. This is her hope. Okay? And if the conjecture that this back and forth banter is kind of like, you know, done with a smile, she has a tremendous gift of cheerfulness. Because let's not forget, her daughter is dying. And she still has the persistence and the joy to be able to go back and forth with our Lord in a moment of crisis. I mean, you know, someone perhaps of less cheerfulness might just say, oh, you know, I can't handle more rejection, you know, and she's like, but Lord, you know, I mean, she has a sense of, you know, let me work with you here, okay, I need something, and I know you can help me. All right, so she's audacious, but she's rewarded for her faith. Okay, now, let's see. Okay. Oh, we'll just go to the end here of 15. Okay. The bread of life. All right. So, any questions about that? Nope. Okay. Good. All right. Verse 29 through 39. And Jesus went on from there and passed along the Sea of Galilee. And he went up into the hills and sat down there. Great crowds came to him. Now, Did anyone hear my homily on Sunday? Do you remember what I said about sitting down? What is that a posture of? Teaching, right? If you didn't hear it, what I said was, Jesus gets into the boat and just pushes a little bit offshore. So he's teaching the crowds on the beach, on the shore. And he's seated. Jesus preaches the Beatitudes seated. Sitting down is a posture of teaching. That's where we get county seat. That's where the magistrate from the Latin magister, which means teacher. The magistrate sits on the county seat. So he's, in other words, he's instructing the law to claimants. Make sense? Okay? So that's where you get the old Latin word for seat, and the old English word for seat is see. Sedes. Holy see. That's where we get the word holy seat. It's from the seat of Peter. So in a cathedral, the bishop's chair is called the cathedra. Only the bishop gets to sit in his chair. Okay. So Father Martino jokes with me that he feels like a little bishop because I don't sit in his chair. I'm not worthy. Okay. So, so the cathedra, the seat, you know, you hear about ex cathedra statements from the chair. The Pope has to give it sitting. Okay. Then, around the cathedra is built the cathedral, the church of the bishop, where he teaches. Okay? So, listen to these words here. He goes up into the hills and he sat down there. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, the reaction of the crowd, it's not just to sit there and just take in all this beautiful doctrine, but they bring to him their human needs. The sick, the lame, the blind, the dumb, okay, which is, you know, an English translation for the mute. Okay? In the baptismal ritual, it's optional, but I don't do this because I get too many complaints from parents, but the ritual says the Lord Jesus came to heal the mute, heal the deaf and cure the dumb. And then the parents go, my kid's not dumb, he's very smart. I'm like, no, but you're dumb. You're right, your kid probably is pretty smart, but you're dumb. Okay. All right. So all of this causes the people to glorify God, which takes us then to the last section of chapter 15. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get bread enough in the desert to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves have you? They said, 7 and a few small fish. Here we go again. Okay? And commanding the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, it broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 7 baskets full, all the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children, and sending away the crowds, he got into a boat and went over to the region of Magadan. Magadan is also translated Magdala, which is where Mary Magdalene is from. Again, just further down the coast. Now, 7 is the number of perfection. 8 is the number of completion. All right? There's this whole area in biblical studies called numerology, and you can study the significance of biblical numbers. All right? And, there's some other numbers. 3 is important. 12 is important. Okay. 7, obviously, not only the sacraments, but the 7 days, 6 days of creation, 7th day, he rested. Okay. Part of the reason why 8 is understood as a number of perfection is because if you turn an 8 on its side, it looks like an infinity sign. So it's a complete figure. No beginning and no end. Okay? All right. Now, we had the, I think in the other miracle, we look back here, how many baskets did we cover? Did we get? 12? It's 12. It should be 12. Where is it? Didn't we do a feeding of the 5,000?
12.
12 baskets, right? Now it's 7. So now they're running around with 19 baskets. No, I don't know. Maybe it's seven of the ones here were part of the 12 of the last one. Okay. But again, this use of the numbers is not insignificant. I mean, all the details they decide to include, they tell you the number of baskets they had left over. Okay, clearly, I mean, the author here, I mean, you know, I mean, our Lord, God is the author, but I mean, you know, the human author, St. Matthew here, is making commentary. One stands for the 12 tribes of Israel fulfilled in the 12 apostles. Okay, now we've got the 7 sacraments, the 7 days of creation, again, fulfilled in this number 7. Right. So the thing is we have to be very careful in biblical studies, just as a principle, a point, and this is a final thought for today because I'm going to stop here, is people say it doesn't matter what the number was. Yes, it does. Okay? Everything that's written in the scripture is written for our salvation. It all matters. Okay? So, you know, they say, well, it doesn't really matter if it was 12 or 7. Yes, it does. Okay, and if you don't think it does, then you don't know what you're talking about. Because even the Jews would understand numbers like 12 and 7 in their own context. I mean, they'd say 12 tribes of Israel and the 7 days of creation. Now, we went to the 7 sacraments and the 12 apostles. Okay, fine, but that's obviously a Christian perspective. We would incorporate both the old and the new. Okay? All right. Any questions about that? All right. Yeah, let's stop there. We'll do chapter 16 next week. Okay? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end, amen. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace. Thank you all. See you next week, right? Okay?